morning, Open Door. Will you all please stand with me as we open up with "What an Awesome God We Serve."
When he rolled up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. Yeah, thunder and lightning in his fist. Our God is an awesome God. Well, the Lord wasn't stupid when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His turn is very certain, so you better be believing that our God.
Canceled for that night, so just put that in your calendar.
All right, thank you, Pastor Larry. Y'all bow your heads. We open up with prayer this morning. Dear Lord God, I thank you and praise you, God. You are an awesome,
amen,
wonderful, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving God. And Lord, you love us so much, God, and we can only do nothing but love you back, God. And we're going to praise and worship your name this morning, God. We're going to lift our voices to you to tell you how much we love you, God. And Lord, I ask an anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us this morning and upon the word and the word Larry is going to bring to us this morning. Speak mightily to him, God. We want to hear from you this morning. Change us into what you want us to be. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All throughout my history, beside me, when a storm's made way for spring, and every season from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my you've seen the evidence of God working in your life this morning, just say amen. Amen. And I tell you, every single day, I'm amazed at the things God has done, the things God has fixed that I thought was impossible to fix, and only He could fix it. Amen. Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, oh, I believe that You are my fortress, You are my portion, You are my hiding place.
Thank you.
going to speak into my heart here a little bit. If you brought something this morning in with you this morning, this is the place you want to leave it. Because Jesus is the way. He's the truth and the life. And no matter what stands before us, God's always going to be with us. And it will always, always be well. So I don't know who that's for, but I just felt like I should say that this morning.
Thank you.
only then that it can be well with our soul. Lord, we know that a lot of things want to come into our life to distract us, to trip us up, to cause us to fall, to cause us not to follow. But Lord, our trust is not in the world. It's not in the circumstances of the world. Our trust is in you. And Lord, we know that you are the power. You are the one and the only one that has the control of all things, even the wind and the rain. They must obey your command. So Lord, whatever it is in our life, Lord, we pray that we turn it over to you, that we give you the reins, because you truly are the only true power that can overcome the impossible. So Lord, we as your church, we come and we humbly bow before you, and we ask, Lord, for that very thing, that you would take control of our lives, take control of the situations in our lives, that our hearts would be turned towards you. Lord, help us as your people to follow even when it's difficult, even when it's trying, even when it may not be our desire, that we would be obedient to you. Therefore, Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins. I ask you to forgive me of mine. Lord, as we come into this place, we want this worship to be pure. We want it to be holy. We want it to be right. We want you to be glorified. And we want to experience the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Not just merely in this place, but in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to overcome the things that we desire in our flesh that don't glorify you. Lord, as always, as I stand here as one who has fallen many times. I ask you to forgive me. And if I'm not the one to speak your word, that you would silence my lips and rise up the one to speak for you. Because, Lord, we don't want any hindrance of the move of your Holy Spirit in this place today. And we already know that Satan is trying that very thing. Because where your name is lifted, that's where he starts to get scared. So, Lord, we just ask in the name of Jesus that you would bind Satan from this place and you would rise up your spirit in a very powerful and mighty way. We ask this in Jesus' most holy and precious name, that it would be well with our soul. Amen. You can be seated. Well, thank you, worship team, and thank you, Mike. What you don't know, Mike, that little thing at the beginning of this song was for me. I appreciate that. And just be patient with me today. God is good. Even when I'm not, he's still good, amen? All right. Well, a couple weeks ago, we looked at focusing on the glory of God. And we learned that when you focus on God's glory, it creates a hunger for more of God's glory. It's like it's an addiction. You can't get enough. If you remember, Moses had been up on the mountain with God for 40 days and was fully immersed in God's presence and God's glory. He talked to God, God talked to him, and God talked to him as a friend. Do you remember that in Scripture? That was very profound. And then Moses came down off of that mountain by God's command, by God's order. He said, listen, man, you need to go. Right in the middle of this, he abruptly turns and says, you need to get down off this mountain because the people have rebelled. They have crafted a golden calf, and they have begun to worship that calf as their god. And obviously a false god, right? And now This next thing is very important. And God said to his people, he says, because of your sin, I'm going to remove my presence from you. Remember, you should underline that in your Bible. He says, because of your sin, I'm going to remove my presence from you. But Moses, right, even though that was said, Moses had a hunger for that presence. And again, once you've had that presence of God in your life, a move of God in your life, you will hunger for it. And so, Moses said to God in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses said, God, please show me your glory. And it was then that Moses was entirely focused on God's glory, regardless of what else was going on around him. That's hard to do. I'm doing it right now. It's hard to focus on God's glory, regardless of what's going on around you. But listen, he had a hunger for that glory. I have a hunger for that glory, and I pray that you have a hunger for that glory. But he had a hunger for that glory because when you focus on God's glory, it creates a hunger for more glory. And the way to seek his glory is through prayer. Remember last week? The way to seek his glory is through prayer. And oftentimes it is a prayer of repentance and for forgiveness. It is a fervent prayer. It is a diligent prayer. Well, that was point one last week. So why is this so important? It was point one a couple weeks ago. So why is this so important? Why is this prayer such a big deal? Why does it even matter anyways? Well, let me give you the second part of this message, and the second part is this, and that is you must know what destroys your fellowship and presence with God. This is important. You must know what destroys your fellowship and presence with God. What is it that destroys your focus? What is it that is robbing you from the glory of God, from the presence of God? So here is our point for today. One point, right? Point number one, sin distorts your focus. Sin distorts your focus and it diminishes the experience of the presence of God. Meaning God's presence will diminish in your life and it will diminish your experience in God's glory. Let me try to explain. Have you ever seen Christians who just up and leave the church, including this one? But Christians who just all of a sudden, they just up and leave the church. They were one time, they were so gung-ho, they were so involved, they were so on fire, they were walking with the Lord, amen, and praising God, and they could just feel that move of God in their life. It was so amazing. They were serving God, they were actively involved, they were working, they were laboring, they were giving, they were singing, they were worshiping. They could not get more involved in the life of the church any other way. There was nothing. I mean, they were so involved. And they really did love God. But then something happened. Something came. Something happened. And most often, let me tell you what it is. Sin happened. Sin comes in. And it begins to destroy, it begins to deteriorate, it begins to separate, it begins to pull apart, right? So what happens most often is sin happens and they begin to cut back on their relationship. They begin to cut back on their service. They begin to cut back in their worship. They begin to cut back on the relationship with God somewhere in their life. And it shows up in how they fall out of fellowship with God's people. They begin to disassociate themselves from God's people to the point to where you would never know that they ever really had a walk like they previously did before to begin with. In other words, they don't even look or act like the same person that we once knew or they once knew they were. So sad. But so true. And that's because, you want to know why? This is so profound, you ain't going to believe this. You want to know why? Sin does that. Sin does that. It will diminish. It will distort the experience God has with you, the experience that you have with God and with other believers and with the church. That sin will affect all of that to the point that they have forgotten the joy of serving Christ. I mean, the joy of serving Christ is being pulled away. They don't find that joy has been missing. The joy of even their own salvation has begun to diminish. All because sin distorts your focus. You begin focusing this instead of this. This is flesh. This is of God. It pulls your focus off of God and you are focused on something else. And the glory and the presence of God begins to diminish. Because of your flesh takes over, the spirit begins to diminish in your life. So you need to refocus. You need to realign your relationship with God. For the very first time in the last couple of weeks, I was talking to Joe. I went to a chiropractor, right? And I've always been afraid of chiropractors. I mean, you understand what they do to you? This one doesn't. No, I'm being serious. He doesn't crack you. He doesn't twist you. He doesn't yank your neck. He doesn't snap you. He doesn't do anything. All pressure points. You understand, I've told you, I've had problems with my back and this and that. Listen, he come to me and he started looking, I started talking. He says, you need realigned. You're out of alignment. He said, you need to be, listen, I feel like a new man today. I've been going twice a week. The guy thinks I'm, but you need to refocus and you need to realign your relationship with God. Now, listen, I admit it and I confess, I have to deal with this in my own life where I've been distracted. I've had a hard time focusing. I told Mike, look, that was what you said. That was for me. I have days. I'm just like you. I'm not different than you. I have days that I have to realign because I've been distracted. I've had a hard time focusing. I've been torn between so many things to the point that I'm not happy with myself as a Christian. Anybody? Amen. And I'm not happy with myself as a Christian. And some of that is that I've not been focused the way I should on the things of God. I've let that go to the wayside. I've pushed that back. I've pushed it down, right? I've not been focused on the things of God. Things have gotten distressed, distorted, and my focus isn't where it should be. Now, I'm standing up here confessing that to you. If I'm not mistaken, you can say that of yourself as well, if you're being truthful. That there have been times that you have been distant from God, or you have felt that the presence and the glory of God has left you. It sounds like this. I hear it all the time as a pastor, especially in counseling through people with problems. It's like they'll say this, I can't feel God anymore. Well, this is not new among God's people, unfortunately. Even people like Moses and the Hebrews, they were in this same situation. So I want you to listen now to what God does, right? I want you to listen to what God does. Is God has already told Moses that he's going to destroy the people. He's already told them, look, I'm going to destroy the people. And remember, all of this started because God's people crafted a golden calf and began to worship it. They were in sin. And think about this. Like many of us, even though they had seen God at work in their lives, but yet they lost their focus. And it didn't take long for them to find something else to become the center of their worship. One of the last things I said to you 2 weeks ago before we left out of here, I said, don't forget who you are when you walk out those doors. But it didn't take long for them to lose their focus after being in the presence of God. And God was going to destroy them all. But Moses comes and he intercedes for them in prayer, right? And that's, you got to remember this, in prayer. And he said in Exodus chapter 32, verse 31, he says, "Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, if you don't do that, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." Now you all know there are names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God knows who's saved and who's not, right? So you don't stand in judgment when you get there for your salvation. You're either already saved or you're not saved. So there's a book and there's a recorded in a name. And Moses, you know, he knew this. He says, "Look, if you're going to destroy them, if you're going to blot them out, then blot me out too." Right? I see some expressions on it. Holy cow. I don't even think I could utter those words out of my mouth. And I love all of you. I'd be like God saying, "Listen, I'm fed up with these people out there that you're looking at. I'm fed up with them. I'm going to blot them out." And me say, "Well, Lord, if you blot them out, blot me out too." I don't know. I love you. And God said, "No, I'm not going to do that, Moses. I'm going to let you live. And I'm going to let you go to the land that I promised." See, we call it eternal security, not limited security. He says, I'm going to let you go to the land that I promised. But now watch what he does. Watch what he does. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 33. "Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here." Go on and go, Moses. Go and get, right? He says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people." Now, I want you to notice something there. There's something very profound there. You will read right over it and not catch it if you're not studying it in the Word very closely. But did you notice he doesn't call them my people? All throughout the Old Testament, God calls them my people. But right here in this text, they're not referred to as his people anymore. They are the people. He says, "Look, depart and go up from here, and you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt." Now, doesn't that just remind you of a parent? I mean, think about that for a second. Kids in Walmart acting up, right? And the husband goes over and says, "Hey, you need to go get your kid." Isn't that what that's kind of like? It's like a parent, like when the kids are in trouble, right? That's not my child right now. That's your child. That's your baby right now, right? That's your child right there, not mine. God says, "These people you brought up, Moses." And we know that Moses couldn't have done that on his own. It had to be God, right? But he says, "The people you brought up, Moses, you brought these people up out of Egypt. Look what it says, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivites, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey." Now here it is. Watch. Here's the bottom line. Watch what it says. "For I will not go up in your midst." Uh-oh. Serious talk now. God said, "Moses, I'm not going to go with you. You go on up there. You take them up there. You go on, like I said, but I'm not going with you. You go ahead." Now, I want to tell you something, folks. That is one of the most frightening concepts to me personally. And I'm sure it is to you as well as a believer. However, I wonder how many times as a church we have run off in a direction and God says, "Okay, you go on ahead, but I'm not going with you." How many times have we done that as a church? Or how many times have we done that in our own personal lives? We know it's not the right. And God says, "All right, you're just going ahead, but I am not going with you." You say, "This is what I want to do. This is what I want to do." It makes me happy. Or this is where I want to go. This is what I want to do. And God says, "You're going ahead. You go on ahead right there, but I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go. I'm staying here. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever sensed that in your life? Let's be honest. Have you ever sensed that in your life? Well, let me tell you something. I have. And it's frightening. It's absolutely frightening. And it should scare the living heebie-jeebies out of you. This is one of the most frightening things to me. This verse is just really caught my attention. And I fear this is where we are. Listen, this, I'm just telling you my opinion, all right? This is where I feel that we're headed as a nation. And on a large scale, even worse than this, the church. That God is saying, you go ahead, but I'm not going with you. Let me tell you something. There are some distortions in the church today. Not just this, but I'm talking church universally. There are such distortions in the church today that the Word of God doesn't even look or sound like the Word of God. And God is saying, you go ahead, I'm not going with you. Listen, this verse is frightening, and it should get our attention. Every single person sitting here, it should get our attention. Also, listen, one of the other most terrifying verses in all the Bible is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, when it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And here's the thing, he didn't have a clue. Saul didn't have a clue that it was even happening. So the question is this. When I look at this and I start studying this, and as a pastor and as the leader of the church and in my personal life and my family and as a people of God, I'm looking at all this, and the question is comes to me, has God left us? Has God departed from us as a nation, as a church, as a person, as a people? Well, I know that as a born-again believer that the Holy Spirit lives in me, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, has God stopped moving in my life? Has the presence of God left me? Is the presence of God not up on me and working and actively in my life? Has he quit speaking to me? Has he quit guiding me? Listen, I don't have the answer. I can't answer all of that, right? I can't answer that. But it should be a great concern for our nation moving forward. It should be a great concern for each of us individually and as a church. As a people, as the people of God. Now, I'm not going to stay on that because I want you to see what happens on a more personal level, and it's going to get better. Trust me, I'm not going to leave you on a sad note. But I mean, think about it, though. Just think about it, though. What if God said to you, I'm not going with you? Wherever you're at in your life right now, whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever is happening, what if God said, you go on and go ahead, but I'm not going with you? And you may even be sitting here right now and you may be saying, you know what, that's true in my life right now. If God said, I'm not going with you, then the next question would naturally come to me, what I would say, well, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do to bring back the presence of God, to be in the glory of God again? What can I do? Well, first of all, let me let you in on something, folks. If you don't get anything out of this sermon, you get this next thing I'm going to say to you. Write it down and remember it for as long as you live as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I want you to remember this. God wants to be in your presence more than you want to be in His. God wants to be in your presence more than you want to be in His. Now, with that said, listen to what happens next in Exodus 33, verse 4. Look with Moses. Look what happens with Moses and the people. When God tells them, hey, leave Mount Sinai and go to the promised land. Verses 1 through 4 there. Now, let me read them to you, right? Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivites, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff neck. You are a rebellious people. You're my people, but you're a rebellious people. You are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, right? He's plain, there's no wishy-washy here. Look, this is bad news. He says, when the people heard this bad news, that God wasn't going to go with them, that's what that means, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. Now, do you see that? So what were the ornaments? I can only assume that it was jewelry. It was jewelry where they fixed themselves up to come into the presence of God, right? They would fix themselves up to go to church. They would fix themselves up to go to worship. I suppose that's what that means, because I couldn't find a whole lot about this other than to say that this act of taking off their jewelry was an outward sign of their mourning. Why? Because they just got bad news. So this is an outward sign of their mourning. There isn't a whole lot on this. That nothing fancy could adorn a mourner. In that time, nothing fancy could adorn a mourner. Because fancy dress was associated with cheerfulness, and the people wanted to show God that they were truly in mourning. Kind of how people used to wear black, or put a black wreath on the door when they were mourning. Look at verse 5. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments. Now I want you to notice something here. Before it said that they didn't put on their ornaments, and now God is commanding them to take off whatever jewelry they were wearing. Also remember, what did they give? This is important. You got to get this association, because you've forgotten it by now. Remember, what did they give Aaron in chapter 32 to build that golden calf with? Their ornaments. So do you know what this is right here, church? Really, do you understand what's going on right here? Do you understand what's happening? Do you understand what this is right here? It's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of them turning away from their sin. It was a sign of humbling themselves before God, because the ornaments had been the thing that attracted their attention in chapter 32. It was the very thing that drew their attention away from God. It was the gold in the shape of a calf from their ornaments, right? It was the gold in the shape of a calf that had become the thing that they worshiped. They were in sin. And now we come into chapter 33 and they say, God, we will strip this off of us. We will not allow this to get between us and you again. This is, we repent, we turn, we ask for forgiveness. We don't want this between us anymore. It's not going to happen between us anymore. Now let me ask you this question. What comes between you and God that throws your focus off of him? In today's age, what comes between you and God that throws your focus off of him? Let me ask you this. Is it the computer? Is it your cell phone? Wednesday night, Zeke put a thing out. Look, you know how many hours we put on a cell phone? We can't take an hour to study in God's word. Listen, is it your cell phone? Is it your, I'm going to step on my own toes, right? Is it your TV? Are you married to your job? You're so involved in your job that you don't have time for God. Is it your paycheck? Is money your God? How about material things? Is it the materialistic things? You see, there's a chain there. Your job is where you make your money, and your money is where you buy your things. And all that thing is, I'm so worried about my job that I can't make money. And if I can't make money, then I can't buy things. I don't have any security. You see what you're putting your security in? How about this? Is it a title? Is it power? That's a big thing today. Is it respect and honor from people in the city or people around you? Is it respect from people at work, people in your home? How about this? This is a good one too. This is almost, today is bigger than money. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time. Are you too busy for God and His church? I have so much going on in my life, I can't commit to anything in the church. I can't commit anything to the Lord. I can't commit anything to the service of the Lord. I got so much going on, I don't have the time. How about this one? Are you in a godless relationship with someone? Anyone in an immoral relationship with someone? The question is this: what is it that draws your attention off of the glory and presence of God? What is it that draws your attention away and it causes you to focus in on something else? Here's the question I'm asking. Answer this to yourself. What has the priority of your attention? What is it? What has the priority of your attention? What is it that you need to strip off in repentance? Well, let me tell you, if you're ever going to recapture the focus of the glory of God in your life, then most likely you've got to repent of something. That's the sermon. If you're ever going to recapture the glory of God in your life, then most likely you've got to repent of something. And you say, well, Pastor, will that be enough? Will that do it? Will that be enough? Well, this is what I want you to see. Listen to what happens. I don't trust me. I want you to see what happens in Scripture. Listen to what happens. Moses comes in verse 12, right? Verse 12, there he shows up again, right? Then Moses said to the Lord, who's Moses talking to? So Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moses is simply saying this, I can't do this by myself. And some of you, where you're at in your life right now, you already know that. But he says, I can't do this by myself. God, I can't live this life by myself. I can't do it. God, what you're asking me, I can't do it. I can't fix this marriage by myself. I can't handle these things all by myself. Lord, I can't do this by myself. I need your help. Look what he says. You have said, look, now this is encouraging. There's a swing coming here, right? You have said, I know you by name. Just let that sink in, believer. He knows you by name. He says, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. God, please don't leave. Isn't that what he just told him? I'm not going with you. Oh, Lord, I know what you've asked. I know where I'm at. I know what's going on. Lord, please, please don't leave me. Verse 15, Moses said this, if, circle that, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. If you're not going with us, I want to stay right where you are. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to move unless you go with me. I'm planting myself here, and I'm not going to move. So Moses prayed, right? Moses prayed, don't send us away from here if you are not going to go with us. Don't, please, Lord, don't send us away from here. And listen to what God says. He said in verse 14, and you ought to underline this in verse 14. God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I'm going to bring a peace. I'm going to bring a security. I'm going to bring you rest. Why do I say that? Because what happens when you can't rest? You usually have an insecurity or a lack of peace. He said, I will go with you and I will give you rest. Now, you know what that word presence right there means? It's not, so I'm not talking about the thing under your, not present, presence. You know what that means right there in the Hebrew? It means face. That's what it means. It means face. It means my face will go with you. Now, let me give you two quick things. So, what is he saying by that? What does he mean by that? What is he saying? Because God has already said, you cannot see my face. He's already said that you will not see my face. In fact, he says, no man will see my face. But God said, my face will go with you. You know, you could tell a lot about a person by looking at their face. Guys, am I lying? You can look at your wife's face from across the room and you can get a message loud and clear and she don't even open her mouth. Fact is, you can tell an awful lot about a person by their face. Do you all remember years ago there was this commercial? Now, more than half of you in this place is not going to get this. But do you all remember years ago there was a commercial on TV and the car's driving down the road and they throw out this big bundle of bag of trash on the road and it rolls down on the road and it blows down onto the road, and standing beside the road is this American Indian. You see, some of you are starting, all you older ones are getting it. It blows down to the feet of this American Indian, and he's standing there beside the road, and his trash comes up to his feet, and he's standing there, and his tear just rolls down his cheek. Remember that? Well, that guy's name was Cody Iron Eyes, and he became the face of Native Americans. So much so that when you would think of an American Indian, that's the face that you would think of, especially at that time. He started all kinds of Westerns. So if you were me, you would know that face, right? So he started all kinds of Westerns, but American Indians kept looking at his face. All the American Indians kept studying him and looking at his face. And they kept looking at his face and thinking, there's just something about him that just doesn't look right. There's something that's not lining up. There's something that's not right there. Now, do y'all remember an American Indian by the name of Jay Silverhills? Yeah, that's right, Tonto. He played Tonto, right? Well, Jay Silverhills went back to the home where Cody Ironirons was born, and he met his family. And here's what he discovered. He discovered that his family was full-blooded. His mother and father, they were full-blooded Italians. Not a drop of American Indian anywhere in him. 100% Italian. You're smiling over there, aren't you, Bartoletti? Okay. And listen, Cody Iron Eyes looked like an Indian to me, too. When I looked at him, I just seen an Indian. He looks just like an Indian. But to the real Indians, they could see that something just didn't look right. Now back to the text. Do you know what God said to Moses here? He's saying about my presence, about my face. You know what he's saying? He says, this is what he's saying. He says, my face will go with you. In other words, this is what he's saying. He says, you will know who I really am. I am the one and true living God, not that calf. You'll know. You will know. There will be no mistake of who I am. And what does he say to him? What does God said in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7? He says, look, I'm a merciful and gracious, patient, abounding in goodness and truth, showing mercy from generation to generation. Thank you, Jesus. That's our God. Watch. Let me rephrase that. That's our God when it comes to our repentance. That's his forgiveness.
merciful, gracious, patient, abounding in goodness and truth, showing mercy from generation. That's our God. When we repent, that's His forgiveness. That's God. And when you begin to focus on the glory of God and you begin to focus on His face, He is a glorious, kind, gentle, forgiving, tender God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you want to, amen. Look wherever you're at, how far you've wandered, wherever you've gone, whatever you put in the place of God, He is willing to be tender, kind, and gentle, and forgiving towards you. But the second thing is this about His face and His presence, about it being with us in the text. It is this. It's a symbol of intimacy. It's a symbol of intimacy. I think about it. What is the most intimate part of a person's body? Guys, I'm not going to let you answer this because you'll get it wrong. What is the most intimate part of a person's body? It's their face. It's their face. For example, when you think of your loved one, what do you think of? You think of their face, right? And that is what God is saying to you. He's saying this: listen, my face will go with you in life. My face will go with you in life. I want to have a personal intimacy with you. I want to be close to you. Remember, I told you, His desire is to have His presence is more. He wants to be in your presence than you want to be in His. He's saying, I want to be close to you. He says, just look at my glory. Watch. He says, just look at my glory. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says this. You all repeat it with me as I start to say it, because you're going to recognize the verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. Can you not see this in all this text? Then I will hear from where? From heaven, and will forgive their sin and heal, restore the relationship, and will heal their land. This is what was happening in our text today. This is what was happening with the Hebrews, God's people. As the old hymn song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. However, do you know the opposite of that is true as well? When you turn your eyes away from Jesus, the sin, He begins to grow strangely dim. Listen to me. Some of us, some of you, are there right now. You're there right now. You've let the glory and the presence of God grow dim in your life due to sin. I can't butter this up and make it look pretty, but he's grown dim in your life due to sin, due to you not seeking Him in your daily life. Listen, simple message, simple remedy. Repent. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. What's it saying? Come to Jesus in repentance to gain His glory. Some of you are here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen to me. I'm inviting you this morning. Come to Jesus. Come and seek Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Come to the one who loves you, who longs to be in the presence of your life, who wants to settle down in the midst of your life and speak to you. Can you get that? That God wants a relationship to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to guide you into a much better situation than you are now. Not just now, but even eternally. That He wants to have a relationship with you. There are others of you, your attention has gotten off on so many other things. And most likely they involve the flesh and not the Spirit of God. And Sundays now don't mean very much to you. You fight to make yourself get up and come to worship. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that. But you know, sometimes I do that. It's a fight for me to come because I don't want to. And it's usually because it's something in my flesh. You've gotten your attention on something else. You've gotten your focus off of Jesus Christ. I'm calling you this morning to do this. Turn your eyes up on Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face. And the other things that have become so important to you, they will begin to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, church. Oh, church. We so desperately need a move in the church today of the Spirit of God. We are desperate for it. We are desperate for the church to be in a state of repentance, to seeking God, for a move of the Spirit of people to seek God, and for God to move in his people. This is so true. Amen? I mean, really, amen. Isn't this so true? Let me ask you this. Would you, where you're at in your life, would you seek his presence today with a fervency? With a fervency. With a 911 call. Would you seek God in that way? Father God, speak to our hearts today. Lord, do what only you can do. Draw us only as you can draw. And Lord, I pray for the souls of men and women here today to seek you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, and I repeated it several times today, users should remember the main point of this focus in our situation that we find ourselves in, separated from God. You should remember that Moses gave you and I as the recipe to regaining God's glory and power and presence in our lives. In times of trials and times of confusion, when making life decisions, there is something we should be doing to gain God's glory and presence in our lives. So that I don't preach these two sermons again today, does anyone remember what it is? Let me ask you again. Moses gave you and I the recipe to regaining God's glory and power and presence in our lives. In times of a trial, in times of confusion, when making life decisions, when there's something we should be doing to gain God's glory and presence in our lives. Does anyone remember what we should be doing? He said there's something, and he did it. Prayer. Thank you, Jesus. It's prayer. Simple. He says, come to me. Now, I wanted to be a little bit pushy on this. I want to be very clear. This is not just, hey, God, would you help me? Yes. But a prayer that stems from a hunger for God's presence. A prayer that is fervently seeking the face of God. Not just a prayer to get me out of the fix. Uh-uh. But a prayer that will call upon God to consume you with his presence. To call upon God's grace and his guidance. And yes, by all means, his forgiveness. A prayer that glances at the problem but gazes at God in his glory. A prayer where you are not willing to move until you see or hear God. What? Yeah, I'm talking about a prayer where you give up TV. I'm talking about a prayer where you fast and give up food. I'm talking about a prayer where you give up the computer. I'm talking about a prayer where you put your phone in and have somebody put it in a lockbox. A a place to where you will not move until God moves in you. And you have to desire it. Moses says, I'll not go without you. The recipe, I'm going to seek God until the things of this earth go strangely dim. Please be.
You please stand.
There's light for a broken world.
picked that out. One of the very few times I've ever called Mike, asked him to sing us, so I thought of you. And that's because we love you. She loves the old hymns. And so I could see the joy in her face as she was singing. So, yeah, we love you. Well, listen, don't leave here if God's still working on you. You stay. We have people here who are willing to talk. I'm willing to stay and talk, but there's other people as well. But don't move until God moves in you. Don't walk out those doors without his presence and power being up on your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I've got some exciting news, and some of you just Kevin and Carrie Ann come and want to present themselves for membership to the church. Amen. 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 And I'm going to use a Hebrew word, just so you know. And don't you guys check it. My day started out really crappy. But it ended with God showing up with a blessing.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Go. With who?
Jesus.
With Jesus. Represent him well. God bless you and I love you.